On Wednesday, September the 28th, 2022, Hurricane Ian, a Category 4 hurricane, slammed into the coast of western Florida near Fort Myers Beach in Naples. It was the fifth strongest hurricane ever to hit the continental United States and the deadliest hurricane to strike Florida since the 1935 Labor Day hurricane. After moving inland through central Florida, it weakened to a tropical storm before moving back offshore into the Atlantic, where it regained intensity and became a Category 1 hurricane before making its second landfall in South Carolina. Ian has caused catastrophic damages, with losses estimated to be more than $50 billion. That's a lot of money. Most of the damage was caused by a storm surge of 10 to 15 feet. Millions across Florida were without power. Complete towns were reduced to rubble. I don't know if you've seen some of the pictures that have come out of that area from the on the news. It is like everything is just flat. Most of particularly hard hit was Sanibel Island and Pine Island, with almost total destruction of the homes there and even the roadways, the causeways over there. Pictures from the hardest hit areas looked like a bomb went off and leveled everything. Now, while the central west coast of Florida took the direct hit as the eye of the storm moved directly over it, the destructive winds and rains extended out from the center of the storm for hundreds of miles. With a hurricane, there's bands of rain and wind that circulate around the eye, causing wind and water damage hundreds of miles away from the center. But the nearer you are to get to the center, though, the greater the destruction. Now, this image of rings of destruction, I think, can provide an analogy to understand the judgments of God that will come upon mankind during this 7 years of tribulation. The outer circle, which describes in general terms the entire tribulation period and introduces some of the major players of the period, is comprised of seven sealed judgments. Now, at least one of the sealed judgments does not appear to be a judgment at all, for how can all of the martyred saints surrounding the throne of God be considered a judgment by God? But it's included to show that all that will transpire during this period of tribulation ultimately is according to God's perfect plan, even the martyrdom of tribulation believers. Nothing that happens will be outside of God's ultimate control, so that everything will happen just as it says in the book of Revelation. There will be no surprises for God, and the story will end just as he said. Now, the sixth seal judgments, the seventh seal is sort of like the box that opens up and out pops the next series of judgments. They're sort of like contained within that seventh seal. And when the seventh seal is opened towards the middle of the last part of the tribulation, out pops seven trumpet judgments. And in this circle within the outer circle, the sealed judgments, the key to the trumpet judgments is the fraction one-third. One-third. Because one-third of all vegetation is going to be destroyed by hail and by lightning. One-third of all marine life and ships are going to be destroyed. One-third of the fresh water supply is going to be contaminated. One-third of the sun, moon, stars, and hours in a day will disappear with great astronomical changes. One-third of the world's population is going to be destroyed in the wake of the armies from moving from towards Israel, the demonic armies. So severe will be these judgments that men will try to commit suicide, but death will escape them. For God's judgment is not finished. For right near the end of the 7 years of tribulation, the world is going to be subject to one more round, One more circle of intense judgments from God. In fact, when these judgments are done, it says in the book of Revelation chapter 15 verse 1 that the wrath of God is going to be completed. It's going to be finished. It is the eye of the storm as God pours out his full wrath, full force on men and gives mankind one last chance to repent before the second coming of Jesus Christ. These judgments are the vile or the bold judgments, and their description is found here in Revelation chapter 16. Now it appears that these judgments occur in rapid succession. It's sort of like the finale, I'd say, of a fireworks display where they go boom, 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 you know, one right after another. For note what verse 1 of chapter 16 says. He says, "And I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." These seven angels with the seven bowls are dispatched all at once. They are told to go their way, pour out their judgments, and see mankind is able to handle catastrophes if they're spaced out over a period of time or in different parts of the world. But this is going to be overload, pure and simple, and the world will begin to unravel. Now, as we look in detail at the various bold judgments, you might notice as we go through these that the bold judgments are very similar to the trumpet judgments. For both deal with the earth or the land, the sea, rivers, fresh water supplies, the sun, moon, and stars, and the armies of the east, and the river Euphrates. But similarities do not mean that they are identical. One major difference, as we will see, is the intensity of the destruction. Whereas the trumpet judgments affect only one third of the target, whether it's the sea, land, people, or whatever, the bold judgments effect is total. This is the eye. This is ground zero. All indications are that these judgments fall with a trip hammer rapidity on a world that is reeling under the previous judgments and a gigantic world war. Now let's look at the contents of these last seven judgments. The bowls containing the completed wrath of God, which will be poured out on this earth. What will happen at the end of the tribulation? What will men who have survived the first 14 judgments, plus the purging of the Antichrist, what will they experience in their hardened condition right before the coming of Christ? Let's begin by looking at the first bold judgment recorded here in verse 2 of Revelation 16. It says, "So the first went and poured out his bowls upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image." The first bowl is that of malignant sores. The word for sores, or they're termed here foul and loathsome, or as the NIV puts it, ugly and painful. The word for sores here was used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament. It was used for boils, as in the story of the plagues of Egypt, leading many biblical scholars to conclude that the human race will once again be inflicted with a severe case of boils. Now, just like in the days of Moses when God afflicted the Egyptians with boils, so God's going to be selective as to who's going to get them. Only those who have received the mark of the beast, only those who are the followers of the Antichrist, only those who are worshiping the false Messiah will be covered with boils. And it appears as if the Antichrist is not going to be able to cure this disease. They're going to be in boils. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a boil in your life. I've had a few, unfortunately. I've only had one or so at a time on my body. Boy, I tell you, they are painful. Painful. You know, I can't imagine the physical pain of being covered with boils. Now Job, when he was covered with boils, he sat, you remember, he sat on the ash heap and he scraped his body in hopes of finding some relief. But these poor people will find none. They're going to be tormented with these boils. The second bowl of judgment is revealed in verse 3. It says, "And the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood, as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died." Every living creature. You know, with the second trumpet judgment, we saw that one third of the sea turned into blood, killing one third of all living creatures and destroying one third of all the ships, seagoing ships. But now as we move closer to the eye, the destruction is complete. The entire sea is going to become as the blood of a dead man. This is a catastrophe that is almost beyond human comprehension. The sea turning to blood. Now, some biblical scholars argue that this is not to be taken literally. That is, God doesn't turn the sea of water into a sea of blood. Man, I say to you, if Jesus could turn water into wine, and if God in the Old Testament during the plagues of Egypt could turn the water into blood, certainly I believe he can do the same here on a widespread manner. And as a result, everything dies that lives in the sea. Now, can you imagine what that's going to be like? Can you imagine what it's like when all living creatures, sea creatures die, their bodies floating to the surface or onto the beaches? Rotting flesh, discharging an unbearable odor and causing potential disease. I'm going to say at that point, I don't think I'm going to go down to the shore. I'd hate to be at the shore at that time. That's what it's going to be like. The second bowl boils and then this everything dying. The third bowl is found beginning at verse 4. It says, "Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. And you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due.' And I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" Here we find that all the fresh water supplies are polluted, turned to blood. Third trumpet judgment affected one third of the fresh water supply, but now as we move towards ground zero, the pollution of all fresh water is complete. All of it has been turned to blood, so that there is not a good ounce naturally to drink. Now, man has devised various ways of purifying water. Perhaps steam distillation or reverse osmosis processes will be able to provide some fit drinking water, but it's going to be precious and very scarce. We do not have the capacity today, the world does not have the capacity today to distill water or even to use reverse osmosis for the entire population of the world. And so many will die from lack of water. Now the angel in charge of domestic water supply for the world reveals that the reason that the water was turned to blood is because of all the innocent blood that has been shed here upon the earth. You know, God had said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Yeah, I'm going to get even. Perhaps the Antichrist and his followers thought that they were getting away with the murder of the martyrs for Christ in the first half of the tribulation. But God is keeping the records. Every time innocent blood is spilled on the earth, God takes note of it. As God said to Cain after he killed his brother Abel, "The voice of your brother's blood cries from the ground." And so God has heard the cries of the martyrs. God has heard the cries of the innocent babies that have died at the hands of the abortionists. God has heard the cries of the multitude of people persecuted and killed down through the ages because of their faith. God has heard, and the payback time has come. Some have a hard time accepting this. It's such a severe judgment is coming from the hands of God. But look carefully at the last part of verse 6. He says, as you have given blood to drink, for it is their just due. It is their just due. They're getting what they deserve. God in His grace. And that's perhaps one of the reasons it's difficult for us to conceive God dealing with mankind in such a manner is that for thousands of years, He has been long-suffering and gracious, not meting out the judgment which the world deserves. But one day, God in His righteousness, God in His justice, God in His holiness will pour out His wrath upon this world because of the blood of innocent people who've died. And the blood of those who died for the preaching and teaching of the gospel. But the intense ground zero judgments are not finished, for note the fourth bowl, verse 8. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent, giving him glory. Talk about global warming. This is it. Global warming. Even though noted climatologists disagree, politicians have been proclaiming that the Earth's atmosphere is getting hotter, the ice caps are melting, stranding the polar bears, and the melting of the polar regions is going to result in the rise in ocean levels, and that if we keep on polluting the air through burning fossil carbon fuels like coal or oil, the Earth's temperature is going to rise. If the Earth temperature rises just 8 degrees worldwide, then there's going to be worldwide famine and intense storms, flooding in other areas, and we will wreck the entire ecosystem of the world. So these politicians are advocating green energy, that all of us shrink our carbon footprints by burning less fossil fuels in hopes of cooling the atmosphere. But whether you know it or not, you don't hear this on the news, because the news, I think, is in cahoots with everybody else. But leading scientists and climatologists dispute much of what the global warming people are saying. Our impact on the temperature of the Earth is minimal. It's minimal in comparison to the activity on the surface of the sun. Storms on the surface of the sun causes increase or decreases in the temperature here on Earth. And climatologists who have studied weather historically say that the Earth goes through warming and cooling cycles, and that we just happen to be one of those warming cycles right now. I know while living in Texas during my days in seminary, we had 2 weeks one summer where the mercury topped 115 degrees. And it was not dry heat like out in Arizona. It was muggy heat, humid heat. And I was miserable. I'll tell you, I sweat at 60 degrees. I was really sweating then. But you know, that was nothing like it's going to be what people all over the world will experience when this bold judgment is poured out during the tribulation. For when the fourth bold judgment is poured out, things heat up here on earth. The sun gets hotter and hotter and hotter, possibly caused by a change in the distance of the earth from the sun. During this period of time, air conditioning is not going to help. You can't go to the shore to cool off, for the beaches are going to be polluted with all the decaying sea life. You can't take a dip in your pool, not unless you like to go swimming in blood. And it will be unbearably hot. People are going to die from heat stroke and dehydration. I think perhaps the best commentary on this judgment comes from the pen of the prophet Malachi, who wrote these words. He says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." God promises that in the days coming, that's going to heat up. But he also promises, even to these dreadful times for those who put their trust in him during this period of time. Now you would think that people would finally get the message. You would think that people would finally get the message and see what God is trying to do to get their attention. But look at how they respond. Verse 9. It says that men were scorched with great heat and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Men are going to curse God. Refuse to repent. Just shows how hard the human heart can become when faced with possible death. Now the fifth bowl judgment's revealed in verse 10. It says, and the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. The world is going to be plunged, especially the area where the Antichrist is and his kingdom is going to be plunged in darkness. God's going to turn out the lights. He's going to turn out the lights and everybody's going to sit in total darkness. It's going to be one gigantic power outage. No sunshine to fill the day with light. Pitch black in the middle of the day. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. When I was in Dallas, we had a tornado go through Dallas when I was there. At 12 noon, it was pitch black outside. I'll tell you, it was the scariest, weird feeling I ever had. I went over and knocked on the door of my neighbor, who was a seminary student at the time, and he fell asleep, and he got up, he thought it was midnight. I missed class. I said, no, we're in the midst of a tornado. And so we got into a closet together in our house. And it was weird. You know, it's eerie. Pitch black. Darkness. Darkness. I don't know if you've ever experienced that or not. We were in the cavern, Shenandoah Caverns, two years ago with our family. They take you right down the middle, and then they turn out the lights so that you can experience what it's like to be in pitch black darkness. And when they turned out the lights, my little Sammy boy, we heard him say, what happened to the cavern? Where did it go? We all laughed. And then they turned it back on. You hate that darkness. You can feel the darkness. And I think what this judgment is again targets the Antichrist at his headquarters. And it's going to last for an extended period of time. Zephaniah 1:15 says that the day of the Lord will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. And Jesus predicted that at the end of the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. What men and women will be experiencing, I believe, is a taste of hell here on earth. With the fifth trumpet judgment, the unleashing of the 200 million demons who are going to inflict pain like a sting of a scorpion and unregenerate mankind at that time will get a taste of hell here on earth. But now with the fifth bowl judgment, they will get an additional taste of hell. For during this time, men will be sitting around in intense pain from the malignant sores, in intense heat from a scorching sun, surrounded by foul odor, with no water to quench their thirst, sitting in total darkness. And my friends, that is exactly what hell is going to be like. Hell is not a place. It's not a fun place to be. It's a place of outer darkness, of torment, where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not a place where buddies sit around, tell jokes, and sip their beer or wine. Total darkness. But will men repent? Look at verse 11. It says, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. No, they refused. This is the last mention in the book of Revelation of a failure to repent. People are so hardened that spending time in hell does not faze them. Instead, they're so full of hatred towards God that they blaspheme his name and they swear at God because of their pain. They refuse to say, uncle, I repent. Now, right at the heel of the fifth bowl judgment will be the sixth bowl in beginning of verse 12. It says the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in the Hebrew Armageddon. Armageddon. So the fifth bowl judgment prepares the world for Armageddon, or the sixth bowl judgment prepares the world for Armageddon. The way is prepared for the armies of the east to cross the Euphrates and march into Palestine for the meeting in the Mount of Megiddo, where the final world war was going to take place. We'll look at that a little bit later in our study together, how the armies come together. It's really not a battle, because Jesus comes back and takes care of everybody right away. It's not going to be a battle. But it's going to be the world coming together against God at the end. The battle of Armageddon. Everybody knows about Armageddon. Even the media, they know about it. Anytime there's a war going on, they think, this is Armageddon. No, it's not. It's severe. We'll look at that in the coming weeks. The last bowl is recorded in beginning of verse 17. It says, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as a mighty and great earthquake, as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly destruction. Great. So here we have widespread destruction. The earth is going to experience the greatest earthquake in its history, probably going right off the Richter scale. Babylon, the headquarters of the Antichrist, is going to be reduced to rubble, and will every major city throughout the world. There's going to be great topographical changes, for every island fled away and the mountains were not found. It will be the continental drift theory in reverse. As islands join their mainlands again, and as giant land masses shift to prepare the world for the return of Jesus Christ. Now, not only will there be a gigantic earthquake, which will result in topographical changes, but also huge hailstones weighing about 130 pounds each, going to fall from heaven. And it'll destroy anything left standing. It would probably, no doubt, kill or seriously injure anyone struck. When I was in Texas, I saw hail the size of oranges. You know, that's big. You know, hopefully you're not outside when something like that falls on you. I can't imagine a 130-pound one coming down. Now, again, you would think that men, with all that they're seeing, all the destruction, gain their hearts would soften, that they would repent. But look again at that last part of verse 21. It says, men blaspheme God because of the plagues of hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Now, what I've gone over this morning is not pretty. In fact, it's downright frightening to contemplate what people will experience who refuse to trust in Jesus Christ the Savior, and who are alive during the final days of the tribulation period. It's going to be a cataclysmic end to life as we know it. Mankind feeling the full effects of God's wrath and God's judgment upon them. But may I say to you this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not need to fear this time of wrath that God will pour out upon the earth, for you will not be present here on earth during that period of time. we will not experience the terrible carnage of the world will during the tribulation period, for you and I are going to be safely with our Savior in heaven. For God has not appointed us to wrath. God has not appointed us to wrath. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning of verse 1, he says, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light, sons of the day, for we are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Paul here is speaking of the future day of the Lord. A period of time that begins and refers to an extended period of time that begins with the tribulation period and includes the events surrounding the second coming of Christ and at the end of the tribulation period, but it also includes the kingdom that's to follow. That whole period of time is known as the day of the Lord. And at the very beginning of the day of the Lord, people are going to be living in safety and in peace. And then suddenly they're going to experience the excruciating pain of sudden destruction. The whole world will seem to be falling apart during the first 7 years of that day of the Lord. It's going to be like labor pain suddenly coming on. And during this time of travail, God is going to pour out his wrath upon the earth. One major catastrophe after another. One major judgment after another. Large pockets of people wiped out as God pours out his wrath upon unbelieving mankind. But note that Paul says that you and I who know Jesus Christ the Savior, we're not in darkness that this day should surprise us, but we are sons of light, we're sons of the day, and one of the reasons it's not going to surprise us is because God did not appoint us to wrath. God did not appoint us to wrath, that is, to suffer the wrath of God. We have, however, been appointed to suffer persecution from men. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it has happened. And you know, we will experience, and we could experience within our own lifetime, a man's wrath while here on earth. But we have not been appointed to suffer the wrath of God, but instead to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that we're going to be delivered from the wrath of God is by living together with Christ. That is, by being with Jesus. Jesus himself is going to deliver us so that we will not face the wrath of God. But Jesus has not only promised to deliver us from the coming wrath, but he's also promised to keep us from the very hour of testing that is to come upon the earth. Consider these words to the faithful church of Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3 verse 7 says, and to the angels of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works, See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength. You've kept my word. You have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I will also keep you from the hour of trial. I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell here on the earth. Because they had kept the Lord's commands, they have persevered, they have endured patiently. Jesus Christ gives them a promise. And it's a promise that is given not only to them, but I believe to all true believers. And the promise is this: I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, what is this hour trial? Well, the meaning of the hour of trials, this worldwide testing, has to be understood in the light of the main focus of the book of Revelation. Revelation specifically details the judgment events and personalities of the first 7 years of Daniel's 70th week. It begins with the worldwide deception, takeover of the Antichrist. It ends with the worst Holocaust of all. It purpose is to bring the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to faith in the true Messiah, and to judge the unbelieving, for all nations call those who dwell on the earth. So the hour must apply to the whole 7 year tribulation when all these things fall on the earth. And Jesus has promised. He's promised us that we're going to be kept from, not kept through, but kept from the very hour, the very time period. And the only way to be kept from the hour is not to be present where time matters. And that is here on earth. But to be in a place where time does not matter, but eternity rules in heaven, alive with Christ. How does Jesus keep us from the hour? The answer is found in Revelation 3:11, where Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." By coming quickly, by returning for his own. It says, Paul says to the Thessalonians, who demonstrated by a changed life the reality of their salvation. In fact, others noticed and reported to Paul the kind of reception that the people had to the gospel. It said of them, "How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Waiting for the coming of Christ, because Christ is going to deliver us from the coming wrath. Now, are you ready for that coming? Jesus could come back at any moment, at any time. There is nothing prophetic that needs to be fulfilled before the coming of a Christ. He could come back today. Are you ready for his coming? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:10, "He died that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." The words "awake" and "asleep" are euphemisms for alive or dead. Are not euphemisms for alive or dead, but the Greek words behind them are used in other passages of those who are spiritually alive and those who are spiritually sleeping. That is, they're not watching, they're not waiting, they're not longing, they're not busy for the Lord, they're not living a holy life, they're goofing off. Inattentive, spiritually weak. What Paul says here is that we need to be ready or not, Jesus is coming. We used to play hide and seek, remember? We'd count the 10, we'd say, "Ready or not, I'm coming." Jesus says, "I'm coming back." And ready or not, he's coming. Paul wants to encourage the believers, and I want to encourage us to be ready for the coming of the Lord. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior this morning, I strongly encourage you to trust him for salvation from your sin and from the coming wrath of God. My friends, it's really going to happen. It's Peter says that we should not discount the coming judgment because it hasn't happened yet. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. God is not time-bound like we are. In eternity, time is meaningless. But Jesus is coming. And Peter says the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some men understand slowness, but he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is waiting. God is waiting. He desires for you to come to repentance. And so I ask of you, will you trust in Jesus Christ today? And experience not only the forgiveness of your sins, a changed life as the Spirit of God begins to transform you from the inside out, but also the assurance that one day when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and when Jesus returns, you will be kept from the very hour of trial. For you and I together will be safe in the arms of Jesus. Will you trust Him today?